Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 16. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Hannah. What we're doing right now in our church is going through a series of messages and studies on the spiritual disciplines. We started this last week, and we're going to wrap it up in about 3 weeks from now. So it's about a five-part series on the spiritual disciplines. What are the spiritual disciplines? They are things that we do that nourish our souls, that draw us closer to God. They are things that give the Holy Spirit room in our lives to breathe. And so I hope that you have already tried to listen to God. That was the subject last week. Talked about listening to God. If you left last week wondering, well, how can I begin to listen to God? What are some tools that you could give me, Mike, that might help me begin to do that? Inside today's sermon study guide, I hope you guys use this. Some of you take notes on this, right, during my messages. Well, every week this guide is in there to help you build on the weekly sermon. You can do it on your own or with a life group or with your family. But inside today's discussion guide, there's a little place on there that says a word from Mike. And what I've said in this paragraph is that I've given you some tools and resources and ideas that might help you listen to God and develop a daily time alone with God. So you can read that on your own sometime, but I just did want to point it out to you. And I asked last week for some of you to let me know if you heard from God. I asked that you send me an email, and I got a good handful, about 10 or 12 emails from people who did, in fact, try to listen to God this past week, and they gave me a little report on what they heard. Let me read you a couple of them. One woman says that she read this past week in the Bible, and consecrated is the one little word that the Lord has spoken to me over and over again all week. That's cool. Here's someone who says, reading through the Gospel of Luke right now, and it related a lot to listening to God. I'm in chapter 8 and enjoyed looking into the parable of the sower. Here's someone who says, this has sent me into Romans 1 to take a fresh look at the content and fruit of the gospel in our lives. I'm asking God to continue to change me through the power of the gospel as it really is. And finally, somebody says, I'm reading John 16, struck by the fact that God told us these things that we may have peace. I too often am willing to live without that peace. And there are a number of others. I wish I had time to read them all, but they're really good. I would just hope that all of us as a congregation are, in fact, trying to listen to God through His Word on some kind of regular basis. And that's the only way we're going to really be able to grow and be strong and robust in our souls and in our hearts. Well, today we're going to go on a little further and talk some more about these disciplines. Today the subject is the discipline of celebration. The discipline of celebration. Now, when some of you heard that that is the topic, I suspect that it caused you a little bit of a pause. You probably thought, I never knew that celebration was a spiritual discipline. In fact, you might be thinking that America is a culture of celebration. We don't need more of that. We need less of that and more suffering and cross carrying and things like that. Well, I agree we do need to carry our crosses. But I think you'll find out that biblical celebration is a little different from the way that the culture that we live in defines it. I know that most Americans say that they love to have a good time, right? People say they go to parties, they go out drinking and dancing, they blow off a little steam, they lose their inhibitions and things like that. And that's sort of the way our culture thinks of celebration. But biblical celebration is much different. Let me give you a definition. Here it is up on the screen. Celebration, in terms of what we're talking about today as a spiritual discipline, is the act of glorifying God by rejoicing in His goodness and sharing His abundant blessings with others. And that's a discipline. That takes a lot of effort. And it comes partly from our chapter that you heard Hannah read a little while ago in Romans chapter 12. Let me point out a few of the phrases that you heard that relate to biblical celebration. It says in verse 10 that we are, as I told the children, to honor one another above ourselves. That's biblical celebration. It says in verse 13 that we are to practice hospitality. And I'll have something more to say about that later. Verse 15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what we're talking about this morning. See, celebration, according to the Bible, is where you delight in other people and do something good for others. You feast and you party in honor of another person. You lift them up. You show them how much you enjoy them. You delight in them. It's love in action is really what we're seeing. And when you look at celebration that way, you can see that it is, in fact, a discipline. Because it takes concentrated effort and forethought and budgeting of time and of other resources in order to do it. But it's good for the soul and for the body, for that matter. So what I want to do is show you three things about the spiritual discipline of celebration. First, you need celebration. Second, God wants you to have celebration. And finally, of all people, Christians should enjoy celebration. So let's first begin with you need to celebrate. Anybody disagree with that? I think we're all together there. You need to celebrate. The Bible teaches it. And human experience says so too. Ask somebody how they're doing, and what are you liable to hear in reply? I bet it's something like this. Well, I'm doing okay, sort of half-hearted. Or I'm trying to hold things together. Or, dude, I'm stressed. Or I am so busy. Do you hear that a lot? I do. I've never been busier. Or the kids are driving me crazy, somebody might say. It's going to be a reply something like that to evidence the stress and pressure that most of us feel in our lives. Look around you sometime when you're over at Target or shopping in the grocery store or at school or at work. Hardly anybody is smiling. Hardly anyone has a cheerful word to share with somebody else. Isn't that true? 7 million people today in the United States have GAD, generalized anxiety disorder. They worry excessively about everyday problems. 6 million Americans have panic attacks. 15 million people say that they have difficulty concentrating, or that they're self-conscious, or tire easily, or have difficulty speaking, and often feel overwhelmed. Depression, need I say, it's in epidemic proportions today. Over 5% of the adults in the United States are depressed. That's 17 million people. Some of us in our church family know what that's like. You struggle with depression. It's hard to wake up in the morning. In the past 10 years, the number of Americans using antidepressants has skyrocketed. And I'm, by all means, am not here today to condemn the use of them. Some of you need them. But they're just part of the issue today about celebration. We are broken people, aren't we? We're broken people living in a broken world. We are wounded by pain in our past, by stress in the present, by fear of the future. We've been injured by the abuse of parents or of other loved ones, by mistakes we've made, by the rejection of friends, by the loss of jobs and of reputation, and a whole host of other problems that we suffer from. And one of the biggest problems is, listen, one of the biggest problems we face is that we don't get celebrated very often. Any of you feel that way? We don't get celebrated, maybe on our birthday, right? But for the most part, we go throughout the year without anybody really delighting in us. This is one thing that came to me over my sabbatical. I was sort of able to identify the fact that here I am 55 years old and I'm a walking wounded still Because reflecting back into my childhood, I did not get celebrated. And that's not selfish to say. People need celebration. There's constant pressure upon us to perform, right? To excel, to be outstanding. A minus should have been an A plus. A C should have been a B. And if we're the best, then maybe we get celebrated. But it's so short-lived, and we move on to the next time. Do you know the hymn, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross"? Anybody ever remember that old hymn? "Am I a Soldier of the Cross"? There's a line in that hymn that says, "Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help us on to God?" What's the answer? Are you kidding? Absolutely not. This world is not a friend to grace to help us on to God. It's a foe of grace. And not only do you have to fight against the world and your own sin, but think about it. You are opposed every moment by the prince of darkness, whose sole ambition is to wear you down and stress you out and lay you low and make you raise your fist at God and curse the day you ever let him into your heart. That's our enemy's goal. And he's doing it in your life today and every day you live. So it's no wonder we need celebration. It's part of our DNA, folks. Think back to our creation, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Think about that. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden filled with delights and trees and plants. It says in Genesis 2 that these trees were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God gave man and woman dominion over all of creation and commanded them to be fruitful, to celebrate. And to multiply and to exert their lordship over the earth. God pronounced the finished creation what? Very good. Very good. And when God created Eve, it says in Genesis 2 that he brought her to the man. There was a wedding party. He walked her down the aisle, if you will. And there was a grand celebration because of the first meeting of man and woman. But then something happened. Something happened. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They fell into sin, and their fall brought sorrow and guilt and shame into this beautiful picture God had painted. It spoiled the beauty of nature and the happiness of men and women. And suddenly, the curse fell upon humankind, upon this world, upon nature, upon childbirth, upon work. Every piece of our life was tainted and distorted and spoiled by the fall of man into sin. But thankfully, there's still a longing in here, isn't there? There's still a longing in the human heart for joy and beauty and peace and music and art and relaxation and community and pleasure. There's a longing to experience the verses that we heard read from Romans 12. To be honored and to honor. To rejoice when people rejoice. To mourn when people are mourning. There's a longing in the heart to experience that. And it's all a part of this big picture that the Bible paints about celebration. That's why it's important for God's people to celebrate. We need it. The second thing I want you to see this morning is not only do you need to celebrate, God wants you to celebrate. Have you thought about that? God wants you to celebrate. These things in Romans 12, 9 to 16 are not options for the Christian. They are imperatives. They are commands. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Verse 10 again says, honor one another as we've talked about. Verse 12, be joyful in hope. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Do you see it? These are all evidences of true biblical celebration. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 4 says that there's a time to weep and a time to what? laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. The Bible commands it. Consider the Old Testament people of Israel for a few minutes. I went through and thought about the culture of celebration that the people of Israel in the Old Testament were steeped in. Think about, for example, the fact that three times a year, the Israelites were to take a vacation and travel to Jerusalem to have a festival, a celebratory festival. What were those three? The Feast of Unleavened Bread in March and April, the Feast of Weeks, now known as Pentecost, in May or June, the Feast of Tabernacles in September and October. Those three feasts were times for God's people to let loose, to hang out together, to stop working, to kick back as a nation, to eat good food together, to celebrate their past and have a big party. Later on in Israel's history, the Feast of Purim was instituted. You might know about that from the book of Esther. It was held in March or February, and it was a time of great joy and feasting. It was also a little bit like our Christmas. They gave gifts to each other in celebration of their deliverance from the evil Haman. You remember Haman during the days of Persian rule? That's the Feast of Purim. And then still later, during the Maccabean period, which is the time between the two Testaments, the Jews started celebrating Hanukkah. You've heard of Hanukkah every December. It's also called in the Bible the Feast of Dedication. Some people call it the Festival of Lights. And it was held to commemorate the purification of the temple. But it was a great time for God's people to be together. They also observed, and here's a good list of them, Passover, the Day of Atonement, Sabbath days, sacred assemblies and convocations, monthly new moon festivals, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of First Fruits. Time doesn't permit me to explain all those things, but sometime do a little study in your Bible about all of the celebrations that the Israelites had. And then I've left out one that I think is just the greatest. Every 50 years, so that it happened probably, if someone lived a normal lifetime, it happened once in everyone's lifetime, the year of Jubilee. What happened was that on the Day of Atonement, one of the priests would get on the ram's horn and sound it out as loud as he could to let everybody know for the next year, all debts are canceled. Wouldn't that be something? We'd start running up our credit cards real fast, I'm sure. All debts canceled, all slaves set free, all lands returned to their original owner. What a great idea God came up with. See, God is the author of celebration. He loves fun with his people. And besides the things I've mentioned, there were also times in the Old Testament when significant events happened and there was just a blast of celebration. Examples, Exodus 15, do you remember the crossing of the Red Sea? And after that, Miriam got on her tambourine and started dancing and led a procession of the ladies in a great dance and song, the Song of Moses. Or 2 Samuel chapter 6, when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem to be placed in its place in the tabernacle. It says there that he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Or I'm reading the book of Nehemiah right now in my own devotions, and I came across Nehemiah chapter 8 this past week. Let me tell you this because it's a neat story. It's where Ezra, that was the priest of that day, Ezra stands up and reads the law. We would say he reads the Bible to the people of Israel for probably 6 straight hours. Now, you think some of our worship services go too long. I'll just go back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and tell you, it's nothing. You know, you ain't seen nothing until you think about what they did. From daybreak until noon, Ezra reads the book of the law to the people, and the people start weeping and repenting of sin because they're listening to what God has to say about a whole lot of different topics. And they realize about their guilt and their shame. And so they start weeping. And Nehemiah, the governor of the people, steps up to the podium and takes the microphone and stands and says to them, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Because this day is sacred to our Lord, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." See, God wants you to celebrate. He wants you to have choice food and drink sweet drinks because the joy of the Lord is going to strengthen you for the fight. Celebration is going to be the motor. Richard Foster calls it that, the motor of all of the other disciplines. If you leave out celebration, all of the other things that you try to do as a Christian are going to be dry and dreary. We've got to do it, and God wants us to do it. I could give you a lot more Old Testament examples, but think about Jesus in the last place. Think about Jesus. His first miracle took place where? At a party, a wedding. And it had something to do, I believe, with wine. Jesus ate out with his friends and with sinners so often that he earned the reputation of being a glutton and a drunkard. Would the same be said of you? Well, I do want to add a caveat to that. Because the Bible doesn't commend drunkenness. That's not the point. But what the Bible does call us to, and it gives a vision to us about, is to enjoy God's creation and to celebrate God's abundant blessings with our friends and with our neighbors. What does all this mean? God wants his people to celebrate and be glad. He knows you're beat down and fed up and worn out. He knows it's a messed up, screwed up, fallen, broken world. And in the midst of the heartache, God wants his church. Listen, God wants his church to be the happiest place on earth. Which brings me to the last point. Of all people, we who have been loved by God so well should celebrate. Of all people on earth, Christians should be celebrating the most and the best. St. Augustine put it this way. He said, the Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. Are you an alleluia from head to foot? Is celebration your habitual way of living and thinking? Why should you celebrate if you're a child of God today? Because of what God has done to celebrate you. That's why. The word celebrate is in the New Testament 9 times. 8 of those times are in one story. Anybody guess which story it is? The story of the prodigal son, Luke 15. 8 out of the 9 times the word celebrate is in the New Testament, it's in that story about the prodigal son. You know the story so well. The young man goes away, wild living, wine, women, and song, trying to find his life away from his father, independent of the father. Wakes up to the reality that he's lost and miserable, goes back to the father, expecting to be punished, expecting to be nothing better than a servant, and yet the father is running out to meet him with open arms, and here is what the father says to the prodigal son. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. And celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. And so they began, it says there, to celebrate. The good news of Jesus is that you have been accepted by God, the creator and maker of all of the earth. Not on the basis of what you do for God, but on the basis of what God has done for you through the cross. Jesus obeyed Romans 12, the verse I was teaching the children. Jesus honored you above himself. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of God, and is waiting for what? The grandest celebration you can imagine at the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's what Jesus can't wait for. I wonder, maybe I should say this. Have you received Jesus into your life? Is he your Savior and your leader? Have you turned away from your pigsty, as it were? Have you run back to the Father and asked Him to forgive you and make you His child? You know, Jesus lived the life you cannot live. He died the death that you deserve to die, that you might have a relationship with the Father and be changed forever. So I ask you, are you a follower of Christ? If you're not, you please admit it and become one today. Go talk to God today and say, Father, I want you in my life. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And if you are one, it's the year of Jubilee, friend. You've been set free. Zephaniah 3:17 says that God takes delight in you. He celebrates over you. He quiets you with His love. He rejoices over you with joy. How can you keep from singing? Well, what have we seen today? We've seen that you and I need to celebrate. God wants you to celebrate. And of all people, you should be celebrating. So why don't we? Why don't we more often, huh? What is it that's getting in the way of your life being one of celebration? Well, I think, if I could submit an answer, why don't we? I think it's because we're worshiping the idolatries of our age. We are too busy, many of us. We are too concerned about unimportant things, like the fact that our house isn't clean enough to have people over, or we can't serve a big meal or something like that. We believe that our value, see if you don't agree with this, that our value is tied up in our work, our performance, our accomplishments, instead of our relationships with other people and with God and celebrating people, that we're so worn out from trying to do the other stuff that we can't celebrate. We need to repent and obey God's word. So how do we do it? Let me offer you a few takeaways to go home and mull over and think about how and whether these things might fit into your life. Maybe one of the next four things will work for you. The first thing is, let's practice celebrating when we're in here. You know, worship is to be a celebration. It says in Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Why? For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. He is our God and we are the people of His pasture. Says in Psalm 149, let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let them praise His name with dancing and make music to Him with tambourine and harp. Now, I'm not afraid that there's going to be a lot of dancing here at UPC. So I'm not worried about that. I don't think we're going to be, and I'm not advertising that. But what I'm asking is that you connect a little bit more with your head, heart, and hands in worship. And allow yourself to emote a little bit more. What this might mean is that some of you actually sing instead of standing there with your mouth closed when we're supposed to be singing. It might mean that you give a cheerful word to somebody, that you relate to someone else, that you don't just zip out the door. It might even mean, and I'm trying to work on it, we're Presbyterians, that we go a little bit up with these hands here. You know, I've gotten over that one. I'm now up to this. You don't have to do that. But it does help me to give glory to the Lord if it helps you do it. I'd love to hear a little more dialogue, actually, during my preaching as well. There you go. Thank you. Let's try that. See, that's what it's about. That's you participating in worship, not just coming to worship. That's not the language of the Bible. You don't go to worship. You worship. It's not something you watch. It's something you do. Okay, so first, practice celebrating in worship. Here's the second one. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. The word practice means literally to pursue it. It doesn't come naturally. You've got to run after it or strive for it. And the word hospitality, it means to entertain or throw a party for somebody or throw out the red carpet. I hear what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, I don't know anybody. I don't have good enough relationships with people. Well, guess what? The Greek word hospitality in Romans 12 is philos xenia. Philos means love. Xenia means stranger. You know xenophobia, the fear of strangers? That's the word that hospitality comes from. And so hospitality is to entertain strangers. So you don't have any excuse now. You don't know somebody? Hey, come over. Let's get to know each other better. The third thing that I would suggest is to be alert for opportunities to build people up. Just give them sincere compliments. Send them an email. Tell them that you appreciate this about that person. It means so much to be delighted in, let me tell you. And the fourth and final way is to don't let special rites of passage, special events in the lives of people go by without taking note and celebrating them. Why is it? Listen, why is it that we wait until somebody's retired or is leaving to celebrate them? Maybe if we celebrated them sooner, they'd stay. Maybe Bates would still be your pastor. Yeah. I don't know why I said that. But that's why a guy, this to pick him out of the crowd, there are a lot of others, but that's why Ryan Delk should be celebrated. I want you to know he was in here Friday, Saturday, early Sunday morning, getting this whole presentation for worship ready so you and I could worship. A high school guy serving faithfully. That's something to celebrate. And there are a lot of others I could give, but you can think about that. You know, our mission as a church is to be what? A community of grace that makes a difference in the lives of the people of East Orlando. You know one of the best ways we can do that? Being a happy people. Joy, someone said, is a winsome magnet that draws people in because it is one thing they do not have. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us grace to be a happy people? Show us how practically celebration is supposed to happen here at UPC. Give us ideas, O Lord. Give us ways and means, and give us, Lord, please, the want to go out of our way a little bit to honor each other, to practice hospitality, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Lord, you've turned our wailing into dancing. You removed our sackcloth and clothed us with joy so that our hearts may sing to you and not be silent. Help us to celebrate. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.